Bibles with me, please. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Continuing our study on the life of David. We talked last week about how God got David's attention by allowing his family to be taken captive by the Amalekites. We studied the first 8 verses there in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to pick it up again in verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah. And upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his 2 wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And that's the name of the title of the sermon this morning, They Shall Part Alike. And it was so from that day forward, that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jater, and to them which were in Aror, and to them which were in Sithmoth, and to them which were in Eshtemoah, and to them which were in Rechal, and to them which were in the cities of the Jeremelites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Chorashan, and to them which were in Athach, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. All right. They shall part alike. Let's pray. Ask God's blessing on the sermon this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the story of David. Thank you for his life and the testimony it is to us, the challenge it is, and the encouragement that we find for our daily lives. Father, thank you for your word. That is, it is a living word, and it applies to us today. Father, I pray that you bless the sermon today. Help each one of us to understand it. Lord, I pray that the young people would have open ears and be able to understand as well. Father, I pray that you would burden our hearts for missions and for putting our treasure in heaven and not here on the earth. Father, I pray that you bless the message today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. They shall part alike. I have four points this morning. And as David and his men had come to Ziklag, they found their families gone. They found everything they owned gone or destroyed. And the one thing that stood out to me as I read through the rest of the story here and studied the story, the one thing that stood out to me is that God supplied their needs. God supplied the necessities to take back what belonged to them, to recover their families. God did it all. It wasn't their strength, their power, their wisdom, or their might that defeated the Amalekites. God did it all. God supplied their necessities. That's the first point this morning. God supplied David's necessities. You see, it only took them 3 days to get back home. They were all the way up in Aphek, I believe is the name of the town, if I remember right. All the way up there, and it only took them 3 days to get back to Ziklag. Now, they could have been sidetracked very easily. You know, they could have decided, well, here we are at one of the major cities. We better do some major shopping before we go back home. We'd better stock up on all the supplies, you know, get some flour and some cornmeal and some oil and all the things that you would normally get if you're about to head off into the boonies, you know, back down to Ziklag, a small little town. But according to the passage, when they arrived at Ziklag, they didn't have much supplies. We're going to see that later on. So they didn't take the time to stock up on supplies. God got them home before it was too late to pursue after the Amalekites, after the marauders. That was part of God's plan. It was part of God providing here. And also, who was it that had provided David with a priest and the ephod to ask God's counsel? Well, it was God. God did that. If David hadn't had that, he perhaps would have been sitting there wondering, Lord, what do you want me to do? But instead, he could go directly to God and ask God, basically, face to face, God, what should I do? And God answered and gave him direction. It was God that had provided that priest and the ephod for David. Again, in the story, we find that an Egyptian servant to the Amalekites, David found him in the field. Verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat and they made him drink water. And it says in verse 13, to whom belongest thou and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. Well, who made the servant fall sick? It was God. It was God. God was moving in all the situation here for David to recover all of their family members. God kept that Amalekite, God gave that Amalekite servant a disease so that he would be left behind. And not only that, God kept that servant alive in the wilderness for 3 days and three nights. He didn't die from lack of water. He could very well have in 3 days and three nights. But God made sure that servant stayed alive for David to find. God provided everything David needed to chase down these Amalekites and to recover what belonged to them. God had provided them with enough food to maintain their strength, of the at least of 400 men. Again, they could have stocked up on food before they left Gath. They came back from Aphek and they stopped by, went through Gath. I'm sure that was the main highway. They could have gone shopping in Gath and stocked up and had these great big wagons full of food, but they didn't. They got back home in time, but they did take enough food for what they were about to do. Look at verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So they had enough food for some of them. They had enough food for 400 men, to keep 400 men strong and healthy to get down to the Amalekites. Now, even the fact that 200 men had to stay behind was part of God providing for David's necessities. You see, by those 200 men staying behind, the other 400 men could get rid of some of the weight that they had been carrying. They could leave behind the unnecessary things that they didn't need to track down the Amalekites and to fight a battle. They were able to leave unnecessary weight behind. So even these 200 men that didn't go with them was part of God's provision for David. God supplied everything. And he provided enough food for 400, and he provided enough food for them to share with this servant that they found in the field who was starving and thirsting to death. It was just enough. It was just enough. And then we see that the marauding Amalekites, David finds them spread out on all the earth. Verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. So here these Amalekites have stopped in the middle of the wilderness. And instead of setting out guards and posting a watch and being ready for a counterattack from their enemies, these guys decide that, well, now it's time to celebrate. I believe that was God that caused these guys to lay down their guard and to get out the party instruments and to start partying. They weren't on their guard. God caused these marauders to stop and celebrate their victory well before they should have. They weren't safe at home yet. It was no time to be celebrating yet. They needed to go back into their walled cities and get home, and then they'd be safe, at least relatively, a lot safer than they were here. Also, during this celebration, these Amalekites, these Canaanites, this was a celebration of victory. These Amalekites, all the Canaanites, were human sacrificers. God stopped these guys from honoring their idols by human sacrifice. At least by, as far as we know for sure they didn't offer any Jews, any Hebrews. Perhaps there had been some Philistines captive that they had offered as sacrifice. But as far as we know, there was no sacrifices going on. It was just a drunken party. God stopped them from honoring their idols in the wicked manner that would have taken the lives of David's family, of his men's family. God supplied everything here. And then, out of that little bit of food that they had, God made that little bit of food in their bodies strengthen them enough to fight a battle for almost 24 hours. Almost 24 hours. Look what it says. Verse 17. And David smote them from the twilight. That's the evening of one day when the sun has gone down. It's dusk. The sun's down. From the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. So this is like 22 hours. You know, Just before dusk, before the sun is totally gone the next day. They fought this battle for almost 24 hours. On the little bit of food that they had taken, God provided just enough. And God had provided everything. God did it all. And you see, David recognized that. David recognized that it was God's hand that had moved. It was God's provision, God's providence that was responsible here for the victory. And that's the second point. Since it is God's providence that is responsible for the victories, the rewards from the victories are not ours to hoard. They belong to God. Let me say that again. Since God's provision, God's providence is responsible for the victories, the rewards from the victories are not ours to hoard. David recognized that he and his 400 men that fought the battle were given this victory. God gave them the victory. You see, it was beyond the ratio of human ability for these 400 men to have done what they did, to have did what they did, fought for 24 hours against a host far greater than they. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a number, but it does say that they were spread abroad upon all the earth. This was a big group of guys, a big group of enemies that David and his 400 men faced. And it was beyond human probability that these 400 men should have been able to conquer all those Amalekites. David recognized that. David said, our victory came from God. God is the one responsible for this victory. Not us, not our strength, not our great prowess in battle, not our wisdom, only God. God is responsible. And David, because David recognized that, David also recognized that the rewards, the spoil from the battle, don't belong to us. They don't belong to us. They ultimately belong to God. And if the rewards belong to God and not to us, then the rewards from our victories are shared equally with those supplying the battlefront. David recognized that. Look at verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth, those 200 men, went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So the wicked men did not recognize that God was responsible for the victory. The wicked men thought, we did this. It's our might that accomplished this victory. It's our wisdom. We tracked those guys down. It was our strength that got us through the hard desert without much food, without enough water. We did it all. That was the wicked men's opinion. But David, a man after God's own heart, recognized that it was all God. And then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. They shall part alike. You see, David knew that the wicked men, they were just after gain, what they could get. But David had his eye on the bigger picture. He had his eye on honoring God, first of all. And he had his eye on the fact that one day he was going to be the king. And that he was going to have an army one day. And he's going to want his army to be loyal to him. And he's going to want his army to be loyal enough to go into any battle that he sends them and fight the battle till the end. And David knew that every army has to have a supply. Without a supply, the army disbands, right? There must be food, a supply line of food, providing for any army. And David is going to one day have an army. He is setting a precedent here for when he becomes king. You see, David's 200 men that stayed behind, again, did two things. It lowered the number of mouths that must be shared, that must share the limited supply of the food, and it lightened the weight of the other men. They supplied, in a way, for the other 400 men. And David recognized that a supply chain for an army is just as responsible for victory as those that actually go into the battle. Without cooks feeding your soldiers, what kind of strength do you expect your soldiers to have when it's time to go fight? He's going to need cooks. The cooks are also responsible for winning a battle. So David set a precedent. We are going to part alike. When I become king, the cooks are going to share in the spoils. Those who never set foot on the battlefront are going to share the reward of the battle. Not only did he share the spoil in this from this battle with his 200 men, but notice, he shared it with the elders of Judah. Look at verse 26. And when David came to Ziklag, and by the way, this actually would have happened. Verse 26 is going to happen after Saul is dead. Saul and Jonathan have died, and David has received the news that they are dead. He knows that Israel is without a king. So this is partly a political move by David to send a gift to the elders of Judah. But it is also a thank you. Thank you for providing for me in the wilderness. Look at verse 26. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And then it lists all the cities that he sent a present to. Skip down to verse 31. And to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. In other words, those places that they were hiding out, he sent it to the elders who sent him provisions during that time. One of them was Nabal, remember? David asked Nabal, would you give us a present of that which comes to hand? And of course, Nabal refused. Nabal should have been one of those that provided for David's needs in the wilderness. That was how David was provided for. That was the primary way. From other Jews who knew that David was God's man. David was God's next man for kingship. We're going to provide for this man. And David sent a present and said, Thank you for providing for me. This is God's blessing to you for doing so. He not only shared the spoils with the 200 men, but he shared the reward of that battle with those who had supported him and his men while hiding out in Judea. And young people, I want to apply this now. Our church is partaking in the victories of our missionaries by our support of them. Just like David sent a thank you to all those elders of Judea and said, Thank you for supporting me. Here is a reward, God's blessing to you. One day, our church is going to receive God's blessing in heaven when we get there for providing for missionaries, for supporting missionaries. You see, we as a church are sending money every month to the church in Burma, the Wilds, the Byers, and to Brother Jack and Sister Sarah in Guatemala. And of course, that also is not mentioning the prayer support that we offer for many, many other missionaries. So this, kids, this makes us partakers in their ministries. We are now, by our support of them, we're now laborers together with them. Let's have a Bible sword drill. Young people, swords up. Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10. Go. Who's got it? Thank you. Very good. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not going to forget that. When you and I get to heaven, he is going to bless our church, and specifically each one of us who support the missionaries. He's going to bless us for partaking in that ministry, ministering to other saints. And of course, ministering to other saints is not limited to sending money, is not limited to simply praying for them. Being a physical help is also ministering to the saints, okay? There are many ways you can minister to the saints and be a partaker in their ministry. Go with me to 3 John chapter 1. 3 John chapter 1. Of course, there's only one chapter in 3 John. 3 John, looking at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake, Christ's name, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. When a missionary comes to our church, a missionary who is a faithful missionary, is honoring God, we ought to receive him and try to be a blessing to him. That's one of the things he's saying to his audience here. When someone comes, you ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We might be a blessing to the missionary. And God is going to remember that in eternity. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Philippians 4:15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. That literally means Paul only had one church who sent him money, who sent him provision. He was earning his own way, except for the Philippian church. But even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but notice, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Every time we send a check to a missionary, every time you pray for a missionary, every time you are a blessing to another saint, God is marking it down in heaven. We are partaking in their ministry. We are fellow helpers to the truth in their ministry. One day, we are going to receive a reward. Just like those guys that David sent a reward to, the elders of Judah. They received a reward for helping David and providing for him. When we get to heaven, young people, we are going to receive a reward for putting money in that box back there in the missions offering. When you put money in that missions box, you are storing up treasure in heaven, literally. I don't know what kind of treasure it's going to be in heaven. I'm not going to stand up here and claim to even guess what it is. But there is a reward in heaven for that. God will remember it. It will not be in vain. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You see, the missionaries that are on the field are not any more important than the supply line keeping the missionary on the field. And the end result is that it's God that gets the glory. That's the end result. But I want you to notice that Paul had something to plant. He said, I have planted. So Paul had a seed that he was given, if you will, to plant. And then Apollos watered. Apollos had water from somewhere that he watered with. So who provided Paul with the seed and who provided Apollos with the water? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now there are many, many, many different people, I believe, that are going to be blessed in heaven for partaking of giving seed and giving water to missionaries and preachers, because every person who ever taught a preacher or a missionary, you know, the college professors, the Sunday school teachers, the mom and dad, they were providing seed for that future missionary, that future preacher, to give to others. They were providing seed, Bible knowledge, to that person. So they're one of those people. There's going to be many, many of those people that God is going to bless in heaven for providing seed and water to his ministers. But look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Notice the passage is talking about money primarily. Giving physical goods. Money or food perhaps. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, this is a verse I want you to notice. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower. Notice that. The Bible talks about he who provided the seed to the sower, to Paul. Provided the water to Apollos. Now he that ministereth, the word is giving, providing seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, let me interpret this verse a little bit for you. I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to switch some words so it's a little bit easier to understand. I'm not trying to add to the scripture here. Now, he, churches, you and I, that ministereth or giveth seed to the sower, both gives, minister, bread for the preacher, the missionary's food, your food, and multiply the missionary's seed sown, and increase the fruits of the missionary's righteousness. That's what you and I can do, young people, when we put an offering in the offering box. We are providing bread for the missionary's food. We're multiplying their seed sown. And we are increasing the fruits of their righteousness, which is also, by the way, increasing our fruits in heaven. Because when you put that offering in the offering box, God remembers. God will reward you one day. We, the church's young people, you and I at this church, are the ones providing the minister, the missionary, his seed. His ability to be on the mission field. And of course, when you talk about seed, you're also talking about knowledge, Bible knowledge that the preacher or the missionary gives out. And so all of his teachers, whoever taught him anything about the Bible, is also partaking in his ministry, which ought to be a great encouragement to teachers and mothers and fathers, Sunday school teachers, and college professors. They're partaking in the future ministries of every single student that they ever taught about the Bible. Every single child that every parent raises who goes on to teach others about God, the parent is a partaker of their ministry and a partaker in their reward in heaven when they get there. Turn with me to one more verse. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, you know where I'm going. Matthew 6:20. We'll start with verse 19. The Bible says, Jesus said here, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When you young people and everyone else here puts an offering into that mission box for the missionaries, you are storing up treasure in heaven. And nobody can take that reward away from you. You could have spent that money on something frivolous, a tool, a toy, a game, maybe a spare car, whatever it is. Anything you buy, anything I buy, that we spend money on, that we don't need, is frivolous, right? And whatever we bought, are we going to take it to heaven? No, nothing you and I can buy at a store, nothing we can spend money on, none of it has any eternal value at all. What has eternal value is you providing seed to a missionary, to a preacher, to a church. That has eternal value. You're not going to get any reward in heaven for going to Walmart and buying anything at Walmart. There's no reward for that. But there's a reward for putting treasure in God's house. There's a reward for that. They shall part alike. When you and your missionary, when you and your child who taught others about God gets to heaven, you're going to part alike. God will have rewards for both of you. You are partakers of their ministry. So young people, when you go to the store next and you've been planning and planning and planning, maybe even while you're planning and planning and planning on What am I going to spend this paycheck on? What am I going to spend my savings on? What am I going to do with this money that I earned or was given to me? Instead of planning on something that's going to burn one day, maybe you should consider putting it in God's bank, where one day, for all of eternity, you will receive the blessings from that money. Instead of for, maybe a year, whatever you bought will be interesting to you. Maybe a year. I've found that usually you're only interested in something for about a week. And then, what's next? Right? A week. Instead of for all of eternity. Wow. That ought to make us think about, what am I buying? What could I have done with this money instead? We need to always remember that everything that we buy is going to burn. It's going to perish. But only what we put in God's bank is going to go into eternity with us. Young people, there are Christians out there who will have a lot of treasure in heaven because they gave to God. And when they get to heaven, they are going to... I don't know what reward it's going to be. But I guarantee you that it's going to be beyond all imagination. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love Him. It's going to be beyond anything that you could have ever dreamed of. It is going to be wonderful. Your reward is going to have eternal value. And it should all be done out of thanksgiving to God. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, that passage talking about those who provide seed to the sower, the churches that are providing for ministers to minister. That whole passage ends with this verse, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Everything that you and I do for God, every penny that we give to God, ought not to be because, oh boy, I'm saving it up in eternity. I'm going to be a rich guy in eternity. No, no, no. Every penny ought to be because, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for doing for me what you did. And would you please do it for somebody else? And to complete the story, let's go to Revelation chapter 4. We ought to be doing it in thanks, out of only thanksgiving to God. Why? Because you know what? Our reward has eternal value, but I don't think we keep our reward. I think when we get to heaven, we are going to be so grateful to Jesus Christ and to God the Father for what He did for us, that all the rewards that we get at the Bema Seat of Christ, except maybe our home in heaven, of course we're going to have a home in heaven, but we can't give a mansion very well back to Him. We're going to have to live in it, right? But any crowns that you and I get, any physical thing that we could hold, a gem or a jewel, we're going to give it back to God. We ought to be giving it now to God out of thanksgiving, because one day you and I are going to give the reward that we get right back to Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which had come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. This represents the saints, the New Testament saints. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. This is you and I. We've been clothed in white raiment, the raiment of Jesus Christ. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. It's their reward. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they are full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, you and I, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Excuse me. Our reward is going to go back to God. We ought not be doing it because, oh boy, I'm going to be rich in heaven. No, you're not. I mean, yes, you are. But your reward, your riches, you're going to give them to Jesus. He is worthy of all reward. We ought to have the right perspective about rewards. I want something to give back to Jesus one day. Because he did such a wonderful thing for me. He saved me from the pit of hell. Yes, I gave my life to him, but that's certainly not good enough. I need to give him something more than just me. How about another soul? Some more seed to provide for the missionary to reach another soul. So that I can take something with me to heaven. And when I get a reward for that, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, but I'm going to give it right back. Because I'm not worthy of this reward. Only he is. He is the one worthy of all reward. They shall part alike. Young people, where are you putting your money? What are your plans for eternity? What are your, when you consider, well, what I'm going to do in the next year, you know, I'm going to save up for this or save up for that, save up for a car, save up for whatever it is. Have you considered giving it to Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the life of David. Thank you for the principles that we can draw from his life. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you have done for us. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy of that calling. Where we have been called to be sons of God, living beside you for all of eternity. Lord, help us to be grateful and be thankful for that unspeakable gift, and to live our lives in such a way that we desire with all of our heart to bring honor and glory, praise and blessing to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.